Well, as I already mentioned this morning, as we've already mentioned, death is our enemy, not our friend. We're here to perhaps celebrate where Uncle John is at the moment and what his future still holds, but we do not come to celebrate death itself. Death, Scripture says, death is the very first enemy that appears in human history. Death shows up even before the devil, when God warned Adam that he would die if he ate from the forbidden tree. Death is not only the first enemy, death is the last enemy to be destroyed. Death itself is hurled into the lake of fire. Four verses after, the devil is thrown into the lake of fire. And so death is our enemy, it's the first enemy, it's the last enemy. Scripture affirms that God can do and bring good things out of death. But nowhere does Scripture call death itself a good thing. Paul was glad that death would bring him to Jesus, but he also called death the last enemy that Jesus has come to destroy. Death reminds us on a regular basis that this world we live in is just not right. Something's wrong, something's broken, something needs fixing. This world is simply not the way it's supposed to be. On a typical day, we may not notice this. We live our busy lives going to work, driving kids to school and soccer practice, and meeting people for lunch, planning weekend activities. Our lives are full, and rightly so. And so on a typical day, we might not notice just how broken this world we live in is. But today, at this memorial service for Uncle John, we most certainly notice in a very painful way just how broken our world really is. And so death is not our friend. It steals away those we love. It ends life too soon and causes immeasurable hurt and despair. And what's worse, death is something we cannot stop. We cannot stop it. It is inevitable. C.S. Lewis said that the future, or death, if you will, death is something everyone reaches at the rate of 60 minutes per hour, whatever he does and whoever he is. The New Testament writer James asks the question, what is your life? It would do us well to answer that question this morning. What is your life? And James gives us the answer. He says, you are a mist. You are a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. You see, you and I, we cannot solve our problem of death. No one, not even the most talented doctors, have solved this problem yet. There's nothing I can do to prevent my death. There's nothing you can do to prevent yours. We tried and we could not prevent Uncle John's death. And the reason why this problem has come upon us, the reason why we all die, is because of our very own sin. It is because of our sin, our deliberate choice to disregard God and go our own way and to make our own determinations and ignore God's way. That's why this world is broken, and that's why we all die. We're all guilty of sin. No one is good, not even one, not even Uncle John was good enough not to die. Death has come to all of us because of sin. But there is a solution. There is a solution to this brokenness. There is a solution to this broken world. There is hope. There is good news. God is rich in mercy. And because of his great love, he has acted on our behalf. God became one of us and entered into our brokenness in order to fix the problem with our world, to fix our problem. The eternal God, Jesus Christ, became human and entered our broken world so that he might absorb our sin and take our death for us. And in this way, all mankind may be saved. Jesus died for sin and rose from the dead. This is good news. Jesus has risen from the dead. And this shows that his payment for sin was successful. Jesus has won. And his resurrection proves it. Remember what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He said, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. If the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have died, those who have fallen asleep, they in Christ, they have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first of those who have fallen asleep. You see, those in Christ, like Uncle John, those in Christ will be raised back to life one day with a living, breathing, physical body, and they will live forever with God. How do we know this? Because Jesus rose from the dead. And his resurrection guarantees our resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead guarantees Uncle John's resurrection on the last day. Have you ever noticed how many times Scripture refers to death as falling asleep? None of us fear falling asleep. Some of us might need a nap later this afternoon, and I would encourage you to take one. And you wouldn't be afraid to take a nap later today. Nor should we be. Are you familiar with the account of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue? Jairus came to Jesus one day and asked Jesus to come and heal his 12-year-old daughter. And as Jesus made his way to Jairus' home, he was prevented from arriving quickly by another woman who stopped him and grabbed his cloak so that she could be healed from her bleeding, so that by the time Jesus got to Jairus' house, Jairus' daughter had died. You remember that? Someone from Jairus' house came out and said, Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. Do you remember how Jesus responded to that? Jesus said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead but sleeping." And they laughed at him because they knew she actually had died. Do you see? To Jesus, the Almighty Creator and Sustainer of life, death can be reversed as easily as waking someone from a nap. He demonstrated that day for Jairus' daughter. Jesus demonstrated that for Lazarus and his family. Jesus demonstrated that again at his own resurrection. And he will demonstrate his power over death in the future at the resurrection of those in Christ, of our bodies as well, of Uncle John. The day will come when there will be a sudden, personal, visible, audible, bodily return of Jesus. And when Jesus returns, he will raise to life all those who are in Christ. And they will reign forever with him in a new heaven and a new earth. Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all stay dead. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound." It will be a very loud event, don't you know? "The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and mortal puts on immortality, then and only then and not until then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.'" Amen. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? You see, today the sting of death still exists, but one day it won't. Thanks be to God, who gives us this victory through Jesus our Lord. Therefore, Paul says, "My beloved brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord," which Uncle John did in his retirement and his whole life, "knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Uncle John knew that. And there we see it. Jesus will return on the last day and raise those with him, those in him he will raise to physical life, all those who have died. This promise, this resurrection promise, is the basis upon which Paul tells us to be steadfast and immovable. It is the ultimate hope on which God calls us to stand firm. Do you ever wonder why the Bible tells us so little about heaven? Have you ever wondered why it is that though believers, those in Christ who die, Uncle John has died, his body is here, somehow his spirit, his soul is with Jesus. We're not sure what that looks like, what that feels like. But we know one day he'll be raised to life with a physical body, an immortal body forever. Why does the Bible tell us so little about that time period between death and resurrection? I think the Bible tells us so little about what Uncle John is experiencing now because God wants us to find our ultimate hope in the resurrection. The resurrection that will take place on the final day, at the end of the story. It's not that heaven is a bad place. It's not that Uncle John he's quite satisfied where he is right now. Completely happy being in the presence of Jesus. But that's not the end of the story. It's a beautiful and comforting thing to know that at the return of Christ, Uncle John's body, which has died, will be transformed into a new and glorious body, never again to suffer. Never again to die. And so in this way, because of our future resurrection, because of the resurrection of Jesus the Messiah, Jesus can say that even though we die, yet shall we live. This is good news, and we look forward to this day. Finally, the question is, if Uncle John's body will be resurrected, the question is, where will he live with that new body? And where will all of us live with our resurrected bodies? Well, the answer comes at the very end of the story, in Revelation 21, where John sees this vision. And listen closely to what's happening. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. First heaven, first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem." Now this Garden of Eden that has grown into this huge city, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" Death no longer has its sting. So while it is true that John is in heaven today with Jesus, his journey there is only one leg of a round trip, so to speak. Heaven is not Uncle John's eternal home, although I'm quite sure he's enjoying himself as we speak. Uncle John is looking forward to the day when heaven will descend to earth, and so heaven and earth will be perfectly joined together as they once were. God will finally consummate the victory he has won at the cross and the resurrection of his Son. The victory over Satan and all evil. God will establish his perfect kingdom by reuniting heaven and earth. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit will reign. And they will be worshiped. God will be worshiped in a never-ending kingdom with no more sin, no more sorrow, no more suffering, and yes, no more death. Uncle John is not gone from this earth for good because he has died. The Christian hope is not that we get to leave this painful life behind, closing our earthly chapter and moving on to a heavenly one. The promise of God is much bigger. Uncle John may have left this earth, but he's coming back to reign with Christ. The very place that brought so much pain will be his place of greatest triumph. And to that end, we say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Let's pray, shall we? Our holy God in heaven, you are the giver of life and the giver of every good gift. you are indeed also the giver of great mercy. You give freely of your mercies every morning. And if there were boundaries for your mercy, we would certainly find no refuge from your just anger and wrath. We deserve your wrath, we deserve your anger, we deserve condemnation, but your love in Christ is without measure. There are no boundaries to your mercy for those who are in Christ. And I pray that the love of Christ would sustain us in our faith. May you, by your unfailing love, continue to provide grace and mercy in our time of need as we look to you, and we'll thank you for it and bring you glory and praise for it. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.